Our Lord Jesus, only because you paid for sin and conquered death could we sing such words. And we sing them with boldness, not because of anything we have done, but only because of what you have done in our place. Thank you. We ask now, O Lord, as we think about your resurrection from your word, that you would be glorified, that our own hearts would be encouraged, lifted up, and that we would never think the same way again about another day on your earth, because we think with full hearts of what you have done to conquer death. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be opening the Bible together. And if you don't have a Bible, we want to make sure that you have one. Just slip your hand up and some fine gentlemen will be walking down the aisle to distribute Bibles. Just let them know that you need one. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love for you to keep this as a gift from us so that you can read God's Word for yourself. It's important for us to remember that Jesus died and rose again. It's equally important for us to know why Jesus died and rose again. What is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus? By way of introduction this morning, I want to summarize what the New Testament says about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did he rise from the dead? According to Acts 2:24, the resurrection demonstrates Jesus' power over death. According to Acts 13, it proves that he is God's Son, that he is God's Messiah, and he is the one that fulfills Old Testament expectations and promises. According to Acts 17, it qualifies Jesus and no one other than Jesus to be the judge of all humanity at the end of time. According to Acts 26, the resurrection of Jesus is the basis for which light could be proclaimed to Jews in darkness and to Gentiles in darkness. According to Romans 1:4, it is the powerful declaration that he is in fact God's Son. According to Romans 6, his resurrection and our union with him by faith in his resurrection means for us life out of slavery to sin. In Romans chapter 7, our union with the resurrection of Christ means for us life out from under the condemnation of the law. And in Romans chapter 8, our union with Jesus and his resurrection means power for life by the Spirit in this mortal body. According to Romans 8:34, the resurrection means that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father and makes intercession on behalf of believers and makes us uncondemnable. According to 1 Corinthians 6, the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee of power for our own bodily resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection proves that our bodily resurrection, our own bodily resurrection, will be real and physical and forever and inevitable. According to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Jesus is the pattern for our own future bodily resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, the resurrection gives us confidence to trust God when we are weak. In 2 Corinthians 4, Jesus' resurrection is the assurance of our own resurrection. In Philippians 3, Jesus' resurrection is a pattern for life and power for glory. 1 Peter 1, Jesus' resurrection is his own vindication. It is also his own glory on display. In 1 Peter 1:3, the resurrection of Jesus is the ground of our confidence. We have a living hope. That is an absolute confidence in what he has promised because he rose from the dead. And in 1 Peter 3, identifying with Christ and his resurrection means salvation from sin and a good conscience before God. The bottom line is that because Jesus rose from the dead, he is who he says he is. Jesus is God. He is power over death. And Jesus has power to give resurrection power and resurrection life to all who follow him. There's something else we need to look at this morning to consider a particular significance of the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah. And it is the connection between the resurrection and the death of Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Romans, the letter to Romans, chapter 4, and we'll be looking this morning at verse 25. If you received one of those gift Bibles this morning, that is on page 1015. Here is God's word from Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. What we're going to look at this morning is that Jesus' death and resurrection signifies something very important for us, and it's very simple. Jesus paid for sin, and the payment was accepted. Jesus paid for sin, and the payment was accepted. That is what the resurrection means, according to Romans 4:25. First of all, Jesus paid for sin. Notice what this verse tells us. He was delivered over on account of our transgressions, or he was delivered over because of our transgressions. A transgression is a violation of a moral standard. Transgressions are sins that cross the line of what God expects and demands of us. And notice these are our transgressions. And our simply means that all of us are guilty. We have all crossed the line. We have all failed to meet God's perfect standards. We are all born into the same problem. We are sinners by nature, and out of the nature that we are, we sin against God. We don't feel as sinful as God knows that we are, but the problem remains. These are our transgressions. They belong to us, and all of us are guilty. And notice this text tells us that Jesus was delivered over on account of our transgressions, or because of our transgressions, or for our transgressions. What happened to Jesus on a Roman cross some 2,000 years ago was because of our transgressions. Jesus didn't just happen to die. Jesus planned to die. His death was intentional. His death was purposeful. His death was a delivering over for our transgressions. And notice this phrase in verse 25, he was delivered over. Isaiah 53:12 uses the same phrase to describe the same event. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy from the Old Testament about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, written some 700 years before it happened. What Jesus would do on the cross and why he would do it was no mystery to God, no mystery to Jesus, no mystery to the Old Testament. It was prophesied, and it came about just as God planned. Notice this phrase, he was delivered over. It is a passive verb. That is, Jesus was the one who was delivered over. The text doesn't explicitly say who did the delivering, but this is a divine passive. That is, God, his own Father, delivered him over to the cross to be killed. Well, make no mistake, the Jewish mob pressured the Roman government to kill him. And then the regional governor, a man named Pontius Pilate, is even said to have delivered Jesus over to be crucified. But behind the scenes of that injustice and human malevolence, God was working out his counterintuitive plan to save sinners. Listen to what is said in Acts 4:28. Herod and Pilate and the Jews and the Gentiles united together against Jesus to accomplish precisely what God's hand and God's purpose predestined to occur. Oh, Pilate delivered Jesus over to be crucified, but God the Father delivered God the Son over to be killed in the place of sinners. This was God's intentional and purposeful plan. And what was God's plan for his only son? To crush him for our sins. To deliver him over to divine, eternal, infinite justice for our transgressions. You see, the punishment that was upon him would bring us peace. Peace with God. Reconciliation with God. Forgiveness of every sin for everyone who would ever believe. Jesus' death on the cross was the death of a substitute. The innocent one died in the place of the guilty ones. And since Jesus is, in fact, God and man, he is the only one qualified to die as a man, yet perfectly conform to God's moral standard. Jesus couldn't sin. Yet he took upon himself sins of others. He was delivered over to judgment for those sins. And from the outward look of things, Jesus seemed to die the death of a common lowlife executed by the Romans in their rather normal but gruesome way. How would anyone know that Jesus' death was unique? If you were there in the first century looking on, you must assume that he was just like other lowlife criminals executed by the Romans. There were thousands of them, three on that day. How would anyone know that this death was different, special, it was unique, that it was actually the turning point of all of history, that this death was the way that God would accomplish justice and forgiveness simultaneously? What could possibly show to the world what was going on behind the scenes? And you know the answer. These kids up here already told us the answer. He is risen. He's risen indeed. That's the proof. That's the demonstration that what Jesus did on the cross is exactly what he said he would do. That Jesus' death and resurrection signify that Jesus paid for sins and that the payment was accepted. The payment was accepted. Look again at verse 25. He was delivered over for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. For the cause of our justification, or on account of our justification. He was raised from the dead for our sake. Justification is a word that simply means to put something forward as just or righteous. And here it is the hour, it is believers. It is those who follow Jesus, who have believed the good news of the gospel, who are said to be justified. And Jesus' resurrection has a relationship to our justification. For God to put forward sinners who are guilty as righteous and just, as if they had never sinned and as if they had always done everything right. The only way God can do that is if his right justice against our sins went somewhere else. It only works that sinners would be justified before God if someone was punished for those sins. In other words, if Jesus did exactly what he said he came to do. And if his payment for sins actually fulfilled the demands of justice. It was our transgressions. Now it is our justification. Listen, any man can die. But no man, except the God-man, can set down his own life and pick it back up again. This is what Jesus said he would do in John 10. I will lay down my life for my sheep, and I will take my life back up again. He told us before it happened why he would die, a substitutionary payment for his people, his sheep, his followers. And he told us what he would do after he died, that he would rise again from the dead, that he would accomplish it himself. He would walk out of his own tomb. He made the claim that his death would be effective to remove other people's sins, and he backed up that claim by his own resurrection. The empty tomb proves that our sins are paid for, put away, removed, forgiven, paid in full. If Jesus had stayed dead, his death would have been like everybody's, like any man's, that he was just a man, he was normal, he was a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. He would have died as a sinner and stayed dead. And that's it. But the resurrection is the unmistakable statement that he was not a sinner, but that he took the death that we deserved. And when he was finished with death, he put death back on the shelf and walked away. Do you understand? Jesus, the author of life, stronger than death, used death to get what he wanted. He wanted his sheep purchased with his own blood. So he conquered death. And he lives forever. And he gives life to all who will believe in him. As Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." As he walked out of his own tomb, he proved those were not empty words. It was finished. He did actually pay for sins. He paid for the sins of all who were his. And his payment to God's absolute bar of perfect justice was accepted. He died once for all time, never to die again, never to be sacrificed again. Paid in full at the cross was his own declaration from the cross. Payment accepted was his declaration from the empty tomb. Therefore, sinners who trust in his work at the cross are said by God to be justified. That is, declared righteous. A forensic judicial declaration by God in heaven that believers in Jesus have never done anything wrong and have always done everything right. Contrary to what we've actually done and not done. Because Jesus paid for it all. The hour in Romans 4:25, specifically, he was delivered over on account of our transgressions and raised on account of our justification. That hour is a reference to believers. Notice the context. Look back at verse 22. Therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is describing Abraham, an Old Testament believer in God. And the Old Testament said that Abraham believed God who was able to raise the dead. Abraham believed God at the promises of God to make him a great nation, to provide him a progeny, to make him a blessing to all the nations. And over and against what was possible by any human contrivance, Abraham believed God. And do you know what God said about Abraham, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Abraham believed God, and believing was credited as righteousness. There's justification in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God who could raise the dead. Abraham believed in the promises of God over and against what was possible for humans. And God looked not to Abraham's sin. Oh, he was a sinner. But God actually credited to Abraham's account perfect righteousness, perfect conformity to his moral standard, no transgressions, because he believed. Notice what Paul says then in verse 23. Now, not for Abraham's sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also to whom it would be counted as those who believe upon God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you understand God's gracious message of God's love for sinners to Abraham, that believing on God who raises the dead results in eternal life because God credits perfect righteousness, is not just for Abraham, but for us too. Why? Because we look at and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. We believe, verse 25, that God accepted the perfect payment of Jesus on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. But Jesus was in charge of his own death. And in his death on the cross, he deals the death blow to death itself. Jesus conquered. Jesus won. Jesus couldn't do anything but win. And we are conquerors with him if we believe. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your death. We thank you for coming to the earth, for enduring humiliation, for enduring the unbelievable reality that you were unrecognized, unknown for who you truly are, you who were the maker of the universe, not recognized by your own creatures. And that we, your humanity, strung you up to murder you when you came. And all of this was your plan to redeem us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love, enduring that humiliation, that scorn, the injustice, the beatings, the mockery, and then the physical execution. But more than all of that, infinitely more than all of that, becoming the sin bearer before your own Father, that you might be punished by him for our transgressions. And Lord Jesus, we praise you and we give you glory. It was your glory to be humiliated. It was your glory to conquer that humiliation. And for your payment on the cross to be accepted by your Father, so that we indeed would be set free, so that we would overwhelmingly conquer through you, the victor over sin and death. We praise you and sing now for your glory. Amen.